Let's now turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll begin at verse 14. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 14, and we'll read then down to verse 53. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bags, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So far from this reading of Scripture. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as indicated in our bulletin, I'm beginning a series from the Passion narrative of the Gospel of Luke. And our focus is going to be on what Jesus said at key points and to key persons in this narrative. And in our text, we hear this morning what Jesus said to Judas. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Actually, we should say what Jesus asked Judas, because this is not a statement. It's a question. And we're going to see the significance of that fact throughout the sermon this morning, because it is very important. At the very outset, we observe that Jesus, by this question, is still engaging Judas. You might say that he is still respecting his humanity. He's doing so enough to face him with the reality of what he is doing. And to face him in a direct way. In a way that requires a kind of response from him. We read of Jesus' deep sorrow just prior to this section. The great agony that he experienced as he sweat drops of blood facing the reality of what he was about to suffer on our behalf. And yet with all that, the Lord Jesus is not so self-absorbed as to lack this kind of outgoing attention to others. Even his betrayer, without hatred or without vengeance, he lets Judas see and hear his pain in this question. And he speaks his name. That's significant. He speaks that same name that he had spoken so many times in the past few years. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He doesn't say, you traitor, you hypocrite, how could you? That would be a question, but it doesn't really expect any kind of answer. It's more of an accusation. And in this question, the Lord Jesus also draws us in. He draws us in to hear and to feel his sorrow and his pain. It gives us insight also into the nature and the depths of Jesus' suffering. Jesus confronts Judas' treacherous betrayal. That's our first consideration. Judas is betraying Jesus. Notice the present tense. Are you betraying the Son of Man? He doesn't say, have you betrayed the Son of Man? Well, he has already in a certain sense. But he asks this question about his present action. Now, we really don't know when the thought, the plan to betray Jesus actually formed in his mind. We know that just a few days earlier, after the anointing in Bethany, something that very likely irked and provoked Judas over what he saw was a waste of precious ointment. Right after that, Judas had gone to the chief priests. And he asked them, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And we know that 30 pieces of silver were promised to him. They're actually counted out for him. And so the plan was no doubt well underway. The time and the place had already been set. And yet between that time and our text, Judas had many opportunities to back out, you might say. Imagine what emotions Judas would have had to suppress earlier that night when Jesus humbly took upon himself the form of a servant and washed Judas's feet. And then it also became clear that Jesus knew with what kind of hardness of heart could Judas just push through all these cautions along the way. We heard Jesus say, "The hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." He doesn't speak his name there. He's yet giving an opportunity, an open door to come to repentance, you might say. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. And then he speaks this awful woe against the man by whom he is betrayed. But Judas just pushes through it. He just pushes on. And then he appears in the garden at the head of a troop to arrest Jesus. And so now was the critical moment. The very act of betrayal is about to take place, because betrayal is not simply a plot. It's not simply a plan. A betrayal involves a kind of transaction. And even the word that's translated here, betray, is sometimes translated deliver over. There's a kind of action that's involved. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Are you actually going through it? Going through with it? It's almost as if Jesus' question is like a final exit door before it's too late and the treachery is complete. It's almost like a final question to arrest him, to stop him in his tracks. If there was any good in him, this was like a last opportunity. If there was any good left in him, this was the time for Judas to fall before Jesus and to confess and to beg for his forgiveness and for his mercy. Instead, Judas is heartless. He is shameless. And he's shameless to the face, in the face of the divine majesty of Jesus Christ on this occasion. And we hear that shamelessness also in his action, which Jesus exposes with this question. Jesus exposes Judas's insulting action. Yes, I'm referring to that awful, awful kiss. You know, betrayal is something that even bad people, even the worst of people, are very much prone to condemn, especially when it's practiced by others. Remember Absalom and his words to Hushai, when Absalom suspected that Hushai turned against the king, against David, and he asked him, "Is this your loyalty to your friend?" There must have been kind of a sneer. There must have been a kind of accusation. Is this your loyalty? Is this your faithfulness? And then Hushai had to tell this story, tell this tale to make it look not so bad. It wasn't his intention at all, we know. But Absalom is condemning him for it in a way. He's raising the fact that this is a treacherous activity, even while Absalom is betraying his own father. And the closer the relationship is, the more painful any kind of betrayal is. Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers. Or we look at the previous chapter, and Jesus said to his disciples and followers, "You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." Certainly the closer the relationship, the more painful that kind of treachery is. We hear the psalmist speaking of such betrayal in Psalm 55, where he says, "For it was not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. He's referring to Ahithophel, who betrayed him. In fact, the same language is used in Psalm 41, where it says in verse 9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Judas had been a trusted companion of Jesus and the other disciples. Judas was the treasurer entrusted with the funds that they relied upon for their material assistance and care. Judas had been admitted into the intimacy of fellowship and service along with the 12. And now that very intimacy is turned into a weapon. See, that's what makes betrayal so painful. When it's from someone close, it inflicts the worst kind of relational pain. When private information or personal communication is used against you, where intimate associations are used to violate you, Samson told Delilah his secret, and she used it to destroy him. Well, Jesus suffered that. He suffered that like no other. The very place where this scene took place was a violation of that, really. We read earlier on in this chapter that they went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Judas knew where to find Jesus and the disciples because John tells us very clearly in the 18th chapter that they often resorted there. Well, why would they go? Why would Jesus gather his little band of men in this garden? It was a place of private fellowship and instruction. And now Judas barges into this holy ground, in a way, a place of sacred memory. And he comes with a troop, and it becomes the scene of the Judas kiss. That kiss was deceitful. That kiss was satanic wickedness. Jesus says, "Now is the power of darkness," and that kiss is just one awful display of Satan's ugly work. A kiss is an act of love. A kiss is supposed to communicate genuine affection and tenderness. How terrible when it's an act of betrayal. Like a treacherous husband who kisses his wife on the way out the door to meet his lover. A kiss can be an act of loyalty and respect for a king. Kiss the son. But now, it's a kiss to bring shame. Judas, in effect, was saying to the mob that he took with him that Jesus is not only a phony. Think of the shame involved in the betrayal of one of Jesus' closest followers and what that said to his enemies. Oh, the one who knows him best. Oh, yeah. He's willing to sell him. What does that say about Jesus and the other disciples? Judas is not only, in effect, telling the others that Jesus is a phony, but that he's contemptible. "I'll mock him with a kiss, and then he's yours. Then you can take him." It was like the kiss of Joab. You remember Joab? He embraces Amasa with one hand, and with the other hand, he stabs him to death. You know what the amazing thing about this, when you think about it, when you listen to it? It's the mildness of Jesus. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, Jesus here is probing Judas's guilty conscience. I know Judas appears without a conscience. Now that happens to a lot of people. But sometimes those appearances can be deceiving. Because they may know other things deep down in their hearts. And they may feel other things in a very short time, like Judas would. His conscience would come roaring at him within a few days. And he'd try to silence it with a rope. And even that failed. The rope broke and his guts busted open. He's the son of perdition. He went to his own place. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. And that's all true. And yet even now in this place, our focus is on Jesus' words to him. And their words, which by their own nature are yet a call to consider. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? That language that Jesus uses is also very important. Notice that he doesn't say, are you betraying me with a kiss? Well, yes, he certainly was betraying Jesus with a kiss. And Judas's treachery was deeply personal. And Jesus felt it as an assault, as an attack upon his person. But Jesus' words say to Judas, it's not just me, a man. It's not just me, a former friend. It's not just me, someone who showed love to you and who showed kindness to you. But it is me, the Son of Man. It is me, the Christ. Whose identity, whose true identity had been revealed to you progressively more and more, day after day, over 3 years. Will you betray your own soul? Will you betray your only hope? Where else will you go for words of eternal life? And it's in the light of this identity of Jesus that we hear even in his words that we are to think about this betrayal. Yes, it shows how deeply and shamefully Jesus suffered. And in the eyes of the mob, no doubt, it undermined his worth and gave the lie to any claims that he had made. But we know better. We know that it doesn't undermine his worth. We know that it doesn't disprove his identity. Just the opposite. It proves it. It was all according to Scripture. Jesus had said that even that very night earlier when he said that I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And those Old Testament examples, like Joseph betrayed by his brothers, well, that's kind of a dim preview. It's kind of a type, a shadowing of what Jesus was enduring. And Ahithophel, we know that Ahithophel's treachery was of David was a type. It was a picture of the betrayal of the king. And Jesus certainly knew that. And he knew that he came to fulfill the Scriptures in every aspect of his suffering, including that horrible treachery that he endured. It was all part of God's plan to provide a Savior. A Savior who suffered the wrath of God. And that was the ultimate explanation for all the details of what Jesus endured, because he didn't have to face this. He did so voluntarily. And he did so in a way that displays the horrible nature of human depravity. Even while he is providing the only remedy for human depravity. By his own substitutionary suffering. And that's how we hear this account of Jesus' betrayal. And we can hear it even as a kind of loving appeal. We don't really know the progression and the motivation of Judas's sin. We know that Judas was a covetous man. And whether that started early on in his task as the treasurer, or whether it developed and just broke out towards the end, we knew that he used to take money out of that bag for his own self-interest. He was a thief. Was it covetousness? So you'd think he'd be a lot smarter and kind of wheel and deal with these Jewish leaders. He begins by saying, "What will you give me? 30 pieces of silver." Are they mocking him? Are they mocking his master? That's the price of a slave. It's not that much money. It served to buy a plot of ground to bury strangers outside of Jerusalem in. Was it envy? Was it hatred? How did these things develop? We don't really know exactly. And actually, it doesn't really matter all that much. Because we know, according to God's word, how such things develop. Because James tells us very clearly, and he says, "Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Yes, that's an anatomy of temptation. That's the big description of what happened to Judas. He was tempted, and he gave in to his sin. And the end result was death. There is a warning in this passage, isn't there? A warning that says, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of giving in to evil desires, letting them grow, letting them fester. Beware of kissing Christ with words while denying him with your life. I've heard that often over the years. I've witnessed that kind of behavior. You know what I'm referring to? The kinds of defenses that people raise sometimes. They're forsaking the worship of God. They're determined to live in sin. They're determined to follow their own desires, even when they're contrary to the clear teaching of God's word. And you seek to confront them with that. And sometimes the response is, "Well, my relationship with Christ is just fine." They reject his word. They're determined to follow a course that is clearly condemned in Scripture, but they claim that their relationship with Jesus is just fine. You know what that is? That's kissing him with words and denying him with action. You see, the question that Jesus raises, and that's a very common form in which Jesus engages sinners, isn't it? He's going to ask the soldiers in just a few minutes, "Have you come out against me as a thief, as a robber?" Jesus' way of questioning is to probe. and enable people, even who are ensnared in sin and who may be on a course that will lead to destruction if it's not turned. It's calculated to bring them to say, where am I? What am I actually doing with my life? Where is this really going to go? And to raise that question so that they might come to themselves, come to their senses, and turn to this Savior God. You know, when somebody says, I can live in sin and it doesn't affect my relationship with Jesus, they're right. Because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Not a real one. Because where there is a real relationship with Jesus Christ, His grace and authority have taken some hold of our hearts. Yes, Christians can live contrary to that grace and authority. And they may wander. Sometimes they wander far. But that word will break through. That grace will bring repentance in time. And so we should learn more than a description of the evil of Judas. I shouldn't say we can learn more than the sufferings of Jesus, because that's the ultimate message of this passage. But there is also a loving appeal to anyone who is in that course of hypocrisy, living in sin, determined to follow their own desires, contrary to the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, while claiming to be okay. No, no. The Lord Jesus says, no, no. It doesn't work. We'll hear it this evening. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? But it's a loving appeal calling anyone on that course to stop. Stop right now. Turn around. Go to this Savior and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And they'll receive grace, forgiveness, renewal, and strength. Amen.